Matthew 23, we're going to start reading in verse 1. We'll read these verses responsively. You join me in every other verse, and we'll go down from verse 1 to verse 12, just like that. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, you with me? Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. I was wondering, I was by myself there for a moment. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Together in verse 12, ready? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We'll preach tonight on this. It's not an exciting topic, but I think it's a very necessary topic that we look at on a regular basis. And here's what we're going to preach on tonight. Dealing with our pride. Dealing with our pride. Let's pray. Get right into it. Now, Lord, help our minds and hearts to be on your word. Pray that you bless our time here tonight. We've come out on this Memorial Day Sunday to spend time together and with you. Pray that you would meet with us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The old story goes like this. A pastor was looking for some type of encouragement, some type of, acknowledgement, encouragement, acceptance. What's the word? Affirmation, that's the word. Some pastor, obviously you know me well, there's a pastor who's looking for affirmation from his wife. Okay, he wanted affirmation from his wife, and he didn't want to come out and say it, you know how it is, because our ego, the way it is, the thing about our pride is we're very humble about our pride, aren't we? And so it's kind of an interesting, contradictory thing. And so he wanted this affirmation, but he didn't want to come out and say, hey, honey, say some nice things about me. But he wanted her to say some nice things. So he goes up to her and he figured this line out. He figured this would get some response and, you know, she could stroke his ego a little bit. And so he goes up to his wife and he says, honey, who do you think the best preachers are? She looked at him and she said, probably one less than the ones you're thinking about. And that's usually the way it is. I mean, we have this desire for affirmation, this desire for acceptance, and we like these things and there's nothing wrong with praise or proper praise that way, but sometimes the problem becomes there's a diabolical nature to pride. It becomes like, it creeps into our life, kind of like a tiny germ. You ever notice when you get sick, really don't remember getting, you know, what that germ came in? Maybe like my wife was sick and she probably got sick same time Eris, and maybe Eris shared it, she shared with Eris. So, but, you know, you don't, if someone sneezes in your face and you kind of, okay, yeah, that's probably what happened. But sometimes you get sick and you say, you don't know it. Somehow that tiny little germ came into your life. You breathe it in or somehow maybe you touch something and then you touch your mouth and it came in your life and all of a sudden now you're sneezing and coughing and snotting and all those things. But that's how it begins. A tiny little thing that unnoticed but becomes a very problematic thing to your body. Pride is that way. It's a tiny little thing often unnoticed, but it can come in and consume us and become a very problematic thing to our spiritual life. Now, how or why would we say that pride is such a major sin? I would tell you this. I would say this, because if you listen to all the sins, now this is my opinion now. If you listen to all the sins, I would say the very worst sin, the mother of all sins, as far as it begets all these other sins, is the sin of pride. I think it's probably the worst sin, maybe the greatest sin. Because from that sin, all other sins come from that one sin because of pride. So why would we say pride is such a major sin, such a major problem? Well, there's several reasons we know this. Number one, Jesus made it a major issue in his preaching. I think it's good sometimes as we read the Bible to look and see, what did Jesus focus on? What did he do? How did he look at things? Sometimes we get caught up in all of these hobby horse issues of ours, but if you study the Bible, Jesus didn't really have a big problem with it. I'll give you an example. Okay? Politics is a big one. Now, I'm all for voting, and I think we ought to vote. You know, and you've heard my policy. Vote early, vote often. You know, the Democrats do it, why can't we? So vote early, vote often. And so I think you ought to vote. I think every single American should vote. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every American voted? I think every Christian ought to vote. In fact, if no one else votes, I think we should vote, and that probably would help our vote go a little bit further. So I think every person ought to vote. Let me tell you this, but the answer is not the person sitting in the White House or Congress or the Supreme Court. The answer is one who sits on the throne in heaven. That's the ultimate answer to all things. So I think we ought to vote, but I think if we're not careful, we get caught up in the hobby horse of politics and realize, how often did Jesus preach about politics? He didn't very much. You don't see much. He said, well, let's get rid of that Caesar guy. Hey, let's overthrow these leaders. That's not the way. He was always talking about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he said. And all these things will be added to you. And so we look at what Jesus preached about, and even in here in Matthew 23, he's preaching really in Matthew 23. It's a sermon about pride. And so Jesus made a major issue about preaching about pride in his messages. So it must be a big thing. If Jesus thought it was a big thing, it must be a big thing. Number two, here's another reason we know pride is such a major sin. Number two is this. The Bible condemns it consistently. Nothing in the Bible is ever said in a positive way about pride. Now, we use it in a way, I think, that's different than the Bible uses at times. For example, we'll say, I'm proud of my children. I'm proud of our nation. Well, we don't really mean it in a pride situation. That's just our lingo, our vernacular. We mean pleased. I'm pleased with my children. I'm pleased. I'm glad for my country. Okay, but when the Bible uses the word pride, it's never in a positive way. There's nothing good ever said in the Bible about pride. You look at Proverbs. Over and over again, when it talks about pride or being proud for, about arrogance, it's always in a negative, derogatory terms that are used. We know this, I think most of us know this, on a Sunday night. Pride, ultimately, or basically, was the sin of Satan, was it not? I will be like what? The Most High. I will sit in the throne of heaven. And he kept saying, I. So it's the sin of Lucifer. Really, that was the sin of Adam and Eve, wasn't it? We'll eat this fruit and we shall know good and evil. So it's really the same sin. So you have, the Bible condemns it consistently. Now, if you hear nothing else in the message, okay, if you getting ready to tune me out, hold still. Okay, drop the remote for a second. Listen to this part. You cannot obey God and be God. Hear what I said? You cannot obey God and be God. You got to choose what you're going to do. Pride says you want to be God. Pride says I want to be my authority. Pride says I want to be in charge. Pride says I want to make the decisions of my life. Pride says I'm the authority. I have the final say. That's what pride says, and that's God's role. Now, if that's what you're going to do, then you're being God in your life. But if you want to obey God, then you got to say, okay, I got to resist those things. I can't have the final say. He must. I can't be the authority. He must be an authority. Okay? He gets to make the decision. So you cannot do both. And so there's nothing positive in the Bible said about pride. You got to either choose you're going to be the God of your life or you're going to obey God with your life. You got to make a choice there. Either one or the other. You can't do both. And then there's a third reason we know pride is such a major sin. And that is this. Now listen carefully, because we accept it as such a little thing. That's why it's such a big problem, because we accept it as such a little thing. There's a story in the Bible, and it's illustrating a truth, but I think it illustrates pride here. It can be used by application that way. And the story goes this way. There's a man, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase. There's a man walking through the woods, and he sees a bear. So he says, well, there's a bear down this way, so I'm going to not go that way. I'm going to go this way. So he goes down a different path, and in a different path, he finds a lion along the way. So he says, well, I missed a bear. Now here's a lion, so I'm not going to go that way. There's a bear. I'm not going to go that way. There's a lion. I'm going to go this way where I know it's safe. So he goes into the house. He rests against the wall. I got it all figured out. I protect myself against a bear. I protect myself against a lion. I've got it all figured out. I'm at ease. I'm in control. And know what happens? There's a snake there that bites him and kills him. Isn't that the way pride is? That's what pride does to it. It convinces us we are in control. It convinces us we got it all taken care of. It convinces us we know what we're doing. I got it all figured out. And pride is like that snake. We think we got the lion figured out, the bear figured out. But yet pride is like that snake that comes in and besets us, ends up destroying us. Well, we say, well, how does it do that, really? I mean, I think, Pastor White, I think I'm old enough and smart enough, I would know if pride was a problem in my life. I'm humble enough to know if pride was a problem in my life. Well, watch this. You know how pride attacks us? It attacks us two ways. Listen carefully. Now, we'll get to the message in a moment. This is all introduction. How does pride attack us? First of all, it attacks us by stealth. Stealth. Here's what I mean. It makes us think it's but a little thing. It lulls us to sleep. For example, you come on a Sunday night, and the pastor stands up and says, here's the sermon title for tonight, Dealing with Our Pride. And there is a temptation to say, oh, I know about pride. I know all there is about pride. I've read the Bible. I know. And we go, click. Now we sit there, and we sit there, our eyes open, smile on our face. But in our minds, we're somewhere else. We've already checked out. You know, we know how. It's kind of like the Three Stooges where Curly painted the eyelids on the outside of his eyes and he looked at him. He was sleeping, but you thought his eyes were staring at you. Kind of like that way sometimes when I preach. And so it attacks us by stealth. And it lulls us to sleep and we think we got it all figured out. And that's one of the ways it attacks us, which is number two, kind of builds on that. Not only does it attack us by stealth, but number two is this: pride attacks us, watch this, by camouflage. This is one of the reasons why it's dangerous. It makes us think it is something it isn't, so therefore we accept it, but it's actually pride. Pride is difficult to define because its manifestations are subtle and often never look like pride. Most of the time when you're dealing with pride, it never looks like pride. It looks like something else. But you know what it boils down to? It's really pride. Now watch this. Probably the two manifestations, two biggest manifestations of pride is boasting and self-pity. Now, most people look at boasting. Oh, yeah, look, he's boasting. He's got a lot of pride. But here's this poor little fellow over here. He's just, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. He must not have pride. Can I tell you? He is as proud, if not prouder, than the guy who's boasting. They're both manifestations of pride. See, well, watch this. Boasting is the response of pride to success. You're boasting about it. Self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. You're complaining about it. It's still about you. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I've achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I've sacrificed so much. It's still about pride. Boasting is the voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is the voice of pride in the heart of the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing, but they're both the same problem, pride. And that's why pride is so dangerous, because it manifests itself in so many different ways. And it lulls us into thinking it's not a big thing, and then it camouflages itself and it comes out, and we have all these other issues going on in our life. But if you boil it down, you'll find out really one of the big issues is pride. So we come tonight and you say, okay, well, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with pride? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to deal with because whatever issue you're dealing with, pride is usually not the thing you call it. You call it all these other things. But if you could boil it down, get to the very substance of it, you know, boil it away, get all the liquid part away, and you have the substance left on the bottom of the kettle, that's what the major issue, and that's the pride that we're dealing with. So how do we deal with that pride, that real substance of what's going on? Well, I'm going to give you tonight, I have four things I want to mention to you that helps us dealing with pride. Now, I'm going to tell you this, okay? Because of pride, I don't even want to say what I'm about to say. It's funny. I was going to say it, and then I was like, I can't get it out. It's my pride fighting against it. I deal with pride. You deal with pride. It may not manifest itself the same in my life and in your life, but we all deal with it in different ways. So how do we deal with it? How do we attack this pride? How do we have the victory of this pride? We have four things. Number one is this. First, the first thing. Resist the praise for piety. There's a little fancy word there for you. Resist the praise for piety. Piety means being good, being godly, being a good person that way. Now, if we're dealing with unsaved people, we know that this is an issue. Because unsaved people, when you're dealing with them and you're trying to win them to Christ, one of the big hurdles, the big hindrance to many people getting saved is admitting their sinful state before God. They will say this, okay, I've made mistakes, I've messed up, I'm not perfect, but to admit that they've sinned before holy God and they're worthy of hell, that's a big step. I've witnessed that, and I don't know if you were with me. Someone was with me. It might have been you. Me and you, we're in Oberlin. I can't remember who was with me, but it seems like it was you. And it wasn't you? Just say yes. It makes my pride feel good for the illustration. I was with someone, and we were witnessing in Oberlin, and I was witnessing this lady, and we went through the whole plan, but I just had this feeling that, you know, she was listening, but she seemed to be kind of with me, but not really. So I said, you know, I'm going to back up, and I'm going to hit it again. I'm going to make sure, because I'm not this person. When I'm talking about trying to win someone to the Lord, I'm not just trying to like sell them a car or just trying to get them to agree with me. I want them to be born again. And there's certain things has to happen. They have to understand certain things and, accept certain things as truth in order to be born again. One of those things is this. They have to understand that they're a sinner, worthy of hell. Okay. If you're not lost, you can never get saved. And so they need to understand that they're lost. So I went and talked to this lady, and so I backed up and I said, well, let's review for a moment. And I said, well, the first thing we have to understand is this, is that we're all sinners. We've sinned against a holy God, and God has every right to send us to hell. Oh, no, she said. No, I can't agree to that. I might have made mistakes. I might have done something wrong, but I've never sinned and worthy of hell. That's a big hindrance to some people. And so we understand that when we're talking about lost people. We say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. When you're talking about lost people, that's a big thing. That's a big hindrance. They got to understand their loss. They got to understand the loss in order to be saved. And that is true. But that doesn't always stop just when you get saved. There's this desire sometimes that we want others, and sometimes ourselves, to think that we're this good person. Unfortunately, even to save people, we may accept in our salvation decision, accept that we're sinners, and accept that we've sinned before God, we're worthy of hell, and that's why Jesus died for us, and we accept Christ as that payment for our sins. But that pride still kind of lingers around and still continues to give us problems. And we still want to be seen as these good people. And we don't ever want someone to think negative about us. And there's a certain extent that we should have a certain respect and a certain desire to have a good testimony. But I'm talking about beyond that. I'm talking about, watch this, that we're only serving God in order to be seen of men. We're only doing what we're doing because we want people to see it. We're only doing what we're doing because we want people to acknowledge it and praise us for it and tell us how good we're at it. Really, as you read Matthew 23, this was the basis of Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees. Now watch this. They wanted to appear as if they treasured God. But in truth, they treasured the praise of men. And that's where the problem was. And Jesus says, I really know what's in your heart. Your heart isn't that you treasure the Lord. What's in your heart is you're treasuring what they're saying about you. And that's where the problem lies. And so the first thing, if we're going to attack pride, we have to resist that praise for piety, that praise for how good we are. We got to say, you know what? I'm going to live for the Lord. It doesn't matter what people say about me. I'm going to live for the Lord. It doesn't matter if they praise me. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not looking for praise. I'm just looking to do right for the Lord. And watch this. And when you do right, you're not always going to get the praise. It's Sometimes people are not going to agree with you. Some people are going to criticize it. But that, you say, well, that's not the point. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. I want to have a testimony. I want to be a good example. But ultimately, I'm doing it because it's right to do. And so we got to resist that desire to hear from men praises for our behavior. We got to be seeking it out from the Lord. That's number one. But number two, it goes hand in hand with it. That is this. Not only resist the praise for piety, but number two is this. Resist the praise for power and wealth. Probably, I don't want to paint too wide of a brush. Probably, many of us would say, well, you know, I don't care about power. I don't care about wealth. But sometimes, yeah, we do. We like those things. It's part of our sinful nature. Our flesh seeks those things. The pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There's a certain pleasure about being over or above others. And those pleasures don't come because we're humble before the Lord. Those pleasures come because our pride is being stoked and we like those things. Often, we in America suffer from what we could call title-itis, an overwhelming desire for titles. We desire titles of offices, we desire titles for positions, and we desire titles to lands and things. We want to own things that shows our significance. Look what I have, look what I own, look what belongs to me, look what I've done. And look at who I am. Look what they say about me. Look at, here's my title, here's my business card with this long title. Here's all the things I've accomplished, all the degrees after my name. And we find our confidence in that instead of a humble trust in our Lord. Now there are hundreds of ways that pride positions itself in us so that we get the praise of men. Now watch this. Because these things do involve us. And you talk to anyone who's pastor for a while and just watches people, especially when they come in and they sit in different meetings and different groupings of people, you'll see this. Here's the things that show pride. Watch this. It involves where you sit at in the meeting. Here's what's interesting. People who have this issue, they'll try to work their way around the table to get near the top guy. Because if you're looking at him, that means you got to look at me because I'm right next to him. Now, they won't come out and say it. They'll say, well, I just like to be where the action is. No, you like to be where the pride is. And so it involves where people say, you watch it. It's a funny thing how that is. It involves what title people use before the name. People, when I go soul winning, okay, I was with John. Me and John were out yesterday, out in bus call. Now, when I go up to the door and I knock the door, okay, and I'm talking to someone, here's how I say this. I say, hello, we're from Grace Baptist Church. This is John Nigel. He's a nobody. And I'm Dennis White. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the main important guy. And so, that's not what I do. Here's what I say. I say, hi, we're from Grace Baptist Church. My name is Dennis. And this is John. You say, you call yourself Dennis? Yes, I do. You know why? Watch it. It's my name. That's who I am. It was good enough for my mom. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for you. Now, I'm not against the title pastor. But when I'm talking to people who don't even... And now, when John got the chance to talk, he said, my name is John, and this is my pastor. I appreciate that. Okay? So I'm not against that. What I'm saying is this. I don't thrive for a title. I don't thrive for some... I'm not looking for some... I want to look for people to say big things or have lofty titles. That's not what I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have to be living for those type of things. Here's another way we talk about the praise for power and wealth and how this overcomes us. Not only involves things like sitting at it, where people sit at in a meeting, titles people use with their name. Now watch these two. Because this is where it gets a little testy. Ready? Controlling the conversation. That shows some things about pride. People, if there's something going on, if there's a group of people, some there's always this desire. I want to get in on the conversation, and then I gotta. Okay. When I say things like this, people sometimes, again, back to knee-jerk reactions, people go to the other extreme and say, "What do you mean? I should never be a part of the conversation?" That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you don't always have to be a part of the conversation. They don't always have to hear your opinion. They don't always have to hear your voice. You should be able to get in. You should be able to sit around with people talking and not have to say a word and not be like, "Oh no, I'm a nobody. I didn't get to say. They didn't say." That shouldn't be our mindset. You know, if you got something to say, say it, but you don't have to control the conversation. It doesn't have to be about you. You don't always have to be the center of attention of all that's going on. Some people struggle with that when we get to a church setting. Because if something's happening and they're not the center of attention, then they get upset. I'm telling you, that's true in a church setting. If you're not the center of attention, all of a sudden your feelings are hurt and you go home and say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to go back to that church." Why? Well, you know, they're talking to that person. They're talking, but no one talked to me. Now, that's probably not the case. And I want people to be friendly. I want people to talk to you. But here's what I'm saying. But you should be okay in your Christianity if no one does talk to you. Okay? Now, watch this. I want to talk to you. I want you to talk to me. But if you don't talk to me, that's fine. I'm not any less saved, and I don't think any less of you. I mean, you're missing all this fountain of wisdom. I mean, it's your loss, but it shouldn't have to be that way. Okay? So let's resist that type of praise. Power and wealth. And power, I'm talking about authority. I'm talking about control. I'm talking about having people looking at you and focused on you. It shouldn't have to be the case. Let me give you one statement. We're going to move to the last one. The last two are a little different. Listen to this statement. There is no sin in giving honor to whom honor is due. There's no sin in that. You know, we do that in different ways. Certain people, because of their maybe the position the Lord has put them in or some achievements they've had in life, we give them a certain amount of honor that might be different, and that's fine. There's no sin in giving honor to whom honor is due. Now watch this, though. But the sin is the seeking to be honored. That's what the problem is. The problem isn't, if I want to honor Larry Sellers, there's no problem with that. If Larry Sellers wants to honor me, there's no problem. The problem is when I'm seeking honor, when I gotta have it, that's when there's a problem in the Christian life. You know, just think about our church or any church. If people could go through church and say, "You know what? It's not about me. I'm here to serve. I'm here just to be a part. I'm here to join in. I'm here to make some things happen. It doesn't have to be about me." How much more could be accomplished? Let me give you the next two, because these next two are a little different, a little more practical. So we resist that praise for piety, and people tell us how good we are. We resist the praise for power and wealth, but now watch the next two. Number three is this. Ready? This is important. It's critical. Ready? Learn to love. Just as pride is the universal sin, so is love the universal antidote. You ever notice how much emphasis God puts on loving people in the Bible? Now, either God's this liberal, hippie type of, you know, "Hey man, let's go, no, don't make war, make love. Come on, man, just everyone get, you all get along." Either God is this hippie 70s type of person, or the Lord knows something about humanity. That's hard to be proud and arrogant when you're actually loving people. Because it's a different way of approaching people, a different way of dealing with people. You ever consider, of all the things that we hold up as so critical in the Christian life, compared to what the Bible says? Let me ask you. I know that we can't right now, "Hey, God!" Okay, I know you can't do that and God's going to answer from heaven. I understand that. But if we could, let's just say we could tonight. And we yelled up, "God, I have a question."
"Yes."
"What is the most important commandment?" I wonder what that would be. You have any? Go soul winning? That's an important one. I think that's an important one. Is that the most important one? Read your Bible? Important one, isn't it? Is it the most important one? What would you think it would be? Wait a minute. He did answer that question, didn't he?
Love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy body, all everything. All fill in the blank. Okay, he answered that one. So let's try another one. Lord, what would be your second most commandment? What would he say, you think? And love your... He answered that one too, didn't he? The funny thing is, when he said, here's number one and here's number two, it deals with the same issue of love, doesn't it? But yet, we, in our own Christian life, how far down on the list do we put it? Well, we say, yeah, that's important, and then we immediately brush it over here and say, but now here's all the other things you got to do. Well, I agree with all those other things. I'm not denying those things. But I think we need to stop and realize, maybe we shouldn't brush them away so quickly. Maybe we should put them up here and really think about, what does it mean to love the Lord? What does it really mean to love our fellow man? To especially love our fellow believer. What does that mean? Notice the pride of the Pharisees. Here's what he said. Go back to our text, Matthew 23. And look what he said in verse 4. Notice how what he said about them. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Notice the complete loveless pride that's involved there. They get to decide the burdens you bear. They get to decide what you have to do, but they're not going to do anything to help you. It's all about what they're lording over you and they're controlling you. It's all about their pride and what they think they should be and how they should rule over you. That's a lack of love. Pride cares not for the other person because it's so wrapped up in itself. So if we're going to overcome pride, I'm going to tell you this, one of the top things in our list has to be this. I'm going to have to learn to love people. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you what I think. If you want to learn really what just transparent, no strings attached love is like, go back to the Sunshine Ministry. Isn't that true? No strings attached love. They're just honest about it. I mean, if they love you, they tell you. If they think you dress funny, they'll tell you. I mean, they're honest people with you. They just say it the way it is. And it, by the way, it's very refreshing. And they're not embarrassed to tell you they love you. They don't kind of whisper it. I mean, like Carolyn. Carolyn is very vocal. Josh. Josh is the quiet mouse. No, Josh is very vocal. You know, it's encouraging to me. It's a blessing to me. Now, I mean, I understand. Okay, we're reserved. We're cultured. We're refined. Okay, I understand that. But sometimes we got to break out of that mold and say, let's express our love. Let's let people know we love them. You know why? Because it's humbling. When you love people, here's what you're doing. You're opening yourself up. And that's a very humbling thing. And you say, well, will they accept it? I don't know. But it's good for you to do it. Because it humbles you and it fights against your pride. So we learn to love. Here's a fourth thing. We're going to now deal with our pride. Okay, we're going to resist this praise for piety. We're going to resist this praise for power and wealth. We're going to learn to love. Here's number four. We're going to glory in servitude. Glory in servitude. Now here's interesting. Jesus brings, this is the end of Jesus' life, end of his ministry, I should say, not Jesus is still alive. But end of his earthly ministry. He brings his 12 disciples to the upper room. Kind of reference this in the morning message. Now he knows what lies before him. What lies before him after this? After the Lord's instituting of the Lord's Supper. Calvary, correct. And so there's four events during this upper room time with Jesus that's very familiar, very well known. Number one, Jesus identifies with a sop Judas as a betrayer. Now, other people up there, they didn't put two and two together. But Jesus identifies, if you read the gospel narrative, it's easy to understand, he's identifying Judas as a betrayer, correct? We understand that. Okay, that's the first well-known event. Number two well-known event is this. He institutes the Lord's Supper. So he has what's called the Last Supper. And sometimes we mix all this together and don't separate them, but it's important. There's a certain separation here. He has the Last Supper. That's what's most, maybe even more famous. Judas is there. He identifies Judas. Judas leaves, and then he institutes the Lord's Supper. That's actually a separate thing from the Last Supper. So then he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, following the instituting of the Lord's Supper, now watch this, the other 11 who are left there, understand this, Jesus knows I'm a few hours removed from Calvary. He looks at the 11 who are left behind, you know what they're doing? They're arguing about who's going to be the top disciple. You ever think how Jesus must have felt? Okay, in a few hours, I'm going to be hanging on a cross. And the only thing you 11 can do is sit here and fuss about who's number one. I'm more important. No, I'm more important. No, I should deserve this title. No, I should deserve this title. They're arguing about who's the top disciple. So here's the fourth thing. This is interesting. What does Jesus do? He doesn't fuss with them. He doesn't yell at them. Doesn't knock them aside the head. Doesn't put them in a headlock and give them a noogie. Here's what he do. He does. He gets up. Changes some of what he's wearing. He gets up, and what does he do? He washes their feet. He does the job of a household servant. He gets up and just very humbly washes their feet. Now, you know the reaction. They're like, "Oh, well, what are you doing this for, Jesus? You shouldn't wash my feet. This is so beneath you." But it's interesting, they didn't get up to wash Jesus' feet. Did they? You don't see them saying, "This is our Lord and Savior. Let's wash his feet." No, all they could do is argue, "I'm the top disciple." No, I'm the top disciple. And Jesus says, this is all hogwash. Let me wash your feet for you. Now, what would have been the reaction, I wonder, of Peter or James or John, or if any of them, if they were asked to wash the feet of the others? What if Jesus had turned to Peter and said, "Peter, can you get some water and wash John's feet there?" What? What if he said, "Hey, James and John, you two brothers, can you take time and wash the other nine disciples' feet?" They probably said, "No, Jesus, we're trying to figure out who's top. I mean, that would make me look so low. I'm top. I'm not on the bottom." They all would have, from their reaction to Jesus and their arguing, it seems, I think, without doing any harm to Scripture, we can say that they would not have been happy about washing the other disciples' feet, would they? But Jesus does it. He doesn't complain. He does it very willingly. He does it humbly, and he does it joyfully. And I think when we understand that, we understand how we overcome pride. We glory in servitude. How can a person be like that? To rejoice in serving, not wanting to rule over the others. It's so ingrained in us. So ingrained. I start out cleaning toilets, but I rise up to the top of the food chain. I'm not going to be down cleaning toilets the rest of my life. I'm rising to the top. That's our human nature. But how do we fight against that and say, "You know what, I'm willing to do whatever the Lord wants me to do"? Well, I think there's several things, but I think one of the most important things is this. We understand what it meant when we got saved. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We stop and we realize, okay, I know what I am. And I know what I deserve. And I know what Christ has done. And anything I can do for the Lord, I'm willing to do. There's nothing beneath me. I mean, I'm just a sinner on my way to hell, and Jesus saved me. There's nothing beneath me. And there's nothing Jesus ever asked me to do. Why would I not want to do it? If he said, "Hey, can you wash the feet of the other disciples?" We ought to say, "No problem, Jesus. I'll wash all their feet." Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about a position. It's not what the others think about me. Pastor Roy, what would people in the church think about me if they came in and I was cleaning the toilets? What would other people think about? How would they look at me? I'm supposed to be up here, up on the food chain, but if I was just cleaning the toilets in the church, what would people think about me? I mean, I want people to think highly of me. And that's our problem. We ought to say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want. It's not about those things. I'm going to glory in servitude. I'm going to glory in any opportunities I have to serve." That's how we fight against this, really, this despicable sin of pride. So here's what I would say tonight to you. Here's what we need to do. I'm going to tell you three things quickly, and then I'm going to give you one more illustration. An old illustration for many of you, but something that always speaks to me. I think first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that danger and the stealth of pride. And then we have to confess that presence of pride in our lives, because it's true in each of us. And then we need to seek to serve and to love others and not seek out recognition, but seek to serve and to love others. I'll give you one story. We're going to close it up. Let me tell you how the Lord really drove this truth home to me. Not that I've arrived or achieved, not that this doesn't, I don't fight this all the time, but really when he showed me how bad I was. Now, I had this, okay, I'll get back to that story in a moment. Let me jump ahead multiple years because it's part of the story as well. A couple weeks ago, we had a meeting up at Cleveland Baptist. We're trying to do an area-wide revival. It'll be hosted by Cleveland Baptist, multiple churches be involved, and it will... one of the people in charge of it or getting it going is Dr. Rick Flanders. Many of you know him. He's preached for us once or twice here, and we've gone to hear him at other churches. And they've done this kind of out of Broadview Heights a few years ago. Some of you might remember that, and we were part of that. But they were trying to do it through Cleveland Baptist, other churches involved. It won't be a Cleveland Baptist revival. It'll be an area-wide revival hosted at Cleveland Baptist. Well, Dr. Flanders, when we had that meeting, referenced the story I'm about to tell you. Back in the early 90s, 91, 92, something like that, we had this big meeting down in Oberlin called something, meeting on prayer, on revival, and prayer and revival. I forget what it's called. Some big fancy title. And so 6, 7, 8 churches were involved in it. Victory Baptist was, Beacon Baptist, Tower Baptist, Faith Baptist, Liberty Baptist, seems a few more odds and ends were involved. And so it was like, I think, I'll say 6, because that's the number I remember. It might have been a few more. But 6 area pastors became the steering committee, and it was being hosted down in Oberlin at the Finney Chapel in the evenings at Victory Baptist during the days. At that time, I was on staff at Victory Baptist. There was 2 of us as staff members, me and Dale Jones, but Dale Jones had just recently left staff, and so it left me. Now, when everything was planned, it was me and him. He got half the responsibility. I had the other half the responsibility for our church. And there was 5 other churches involved. He left. So all of his responsibility became my responsibility, which, you know, it's just one church, my responsibility. And it was during the summer, so I didn't have the school, which I normally had. So it wasn't so bad. And so when it started, he said, Pastor Smell said, Brother White, here's your responsibility. Brother Jones left and said, now, here's some more responsibility. Okay, we got it. No problem. Of those 6 churches, they began dropping out. One guy said this. He said, this is the most exciting thing that's ever happened in this area. That pastor said. That pastor never came to one meeting that whole week. And no one from his church ever came. Like, well, okay. I think he left town on vacation that week. So anyways, these other churches had all their other responsibilities. And here's what happened. They began dropping out. And every time they dropped out, that responsibility got handed from Pastor Flanders over to Pastor Smell, from Pastor Smell over to Brother White. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. And thank you again. And so pretty soon it was one church was doing it all. So now came the week of the revival. I wish I could say I going into it, I was excited. And I think I had a good attitude until the first night. Dr. Flanders got up and had the pastors who were there, not all of them showed up, but the ones, it's 4 of them or so. He said, we have 6 pastors in the steering committee who've organized this, have done all the work for this week of revival. I'm sitting in the back, tired. And he said, he had them all come up. He said, we have this revival because of these men. Now, prior to this, I'd been praying for a revival because that was the, you know, that's why. So I said, Lord, revive me. Lord, give me, I need revival in my own life. I'm in the back at this time, and I'm like, I said, not one of those guys have done anything. They're getting all the recognition, and they've done nothing. And here's what I heard the Lord say to me. Were you praying for revival, or were you praying for recognition? So let me think about that. I said, really? I guess I was praying for revival, wasn't I? The Lord said, yeah. So you're not getting recognition. No, I'm not. But what were you praying for? Revival. He said, well, then why does recognition matter? Ouch. I mean, it was sizzling. I was like, ooh, you're right, Lord. I'm wrong. And that's when it was so evident of the thickness of pride in my life. I said, what does it matter who's on the stage? What does it matter who's getting patted on the back? What does it matter who's applauding them? What does it matter if they get all the recognition of doing everything and they've done nothing? What does it matter? I'm looking to you to revive my heart. That's all that matters. And that night is when I realized, man, pride is such an evil, sneaky thing that creeps in and steals our joy and steals our spiritual blessings. When really what the Lord wants to do is forget about recognition. If you read Matthew 23, here's what he's saying. Don't care what, it doesn't matter what people call you. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter if they know what you did. It doesn't matter if they pat you. Here's what matters. Are you doing it? And are you doing it for the Lord? That's all that matters. And that's why I said, Lord, you're right about this. So I say tonight about dealing with our pride. Really, if it's about recognition, then it always will be about your pride. If it's about the Lord, that's when humility comes in. Because that's all that matters. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we consider this, I think, important truth, important subject. Now, Lord, I wish I could stand before this group and just tell them, Lord, here's what I've done. I've achieved this. I've gotten over this issue of pride. I'm a very humble person. But, Lord, I guess I'd be very proud just to claim to be humble, just to think that I've achieved this. Lord, I think if we're honest before you, we would say this is an ongoing issue. This is an ongoing struggle in our Christian life. It's so sneaky. It's so deceptive that often it captures us unaware and we don't even realize we're caught up in our pride. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd help my fellow believer tonight. That, Lord, as we deal with this issue, that you would be gracious towards us. Show us, Lord, our problem. Show us our issue with pride. And then in showing us, Lord, I pray that there would be repentance. There would be confession. And Lord, there would be a turning to you for help, for growth, for victory over these things. Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As we normally do on a Sunday night, in a moment we'll stand. Maybe the Lord has spoke to you about some things. Maybe there's some things that have been eating at you or bothering you, or maybe some things that you feel like you've been shortchanged on in your Christian life. Maybe tonight you say, you know what, it doesn't matter because it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about His work. It's not about recognition. It's about serving the Lord. That's what it's about. Maybe tonight you say, you know what, I need to glory in servitude. Or tonight I need to learn to love and not be focused on getting things and manipulating things and seeking things like that. You know, I don't need praise for piety. For my goodness. I don't need praise for some achievement I've made or some authority I have or some things I've accomplished or have gotten for myself. All I need is humbly to serve the Lord. Maybe the Lord has spoke to your heart tonight. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together in a few moments, the piano plays. Maybe tonight you want to come down to the altar and speak to the Lord. Maybe tonight you want to pray at your seat. But I would say tonight that each one in this room has the same issue. And that is, we fight against pride and arrogancy. And I guess none of us, if we're really truly humble people, ever would think we're humble. But I think every one of us should desire and seek to be that way.